If you have your Bibles, if you can open them up, please, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Before we look at this book, we'll take a moment and we'll pray and ask God to be with us as we do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day we've already enjoyed. We thank you for the truths that we've been able to sing. We thank you for the prayers and the petitions we've been able to bring before your throne in prayer. We do thank you for the opportunities we've had to read and already learn from your word. And we do pray that now, as we come before it again, as we seek to understand you and the wonderful gifts that you have given to us, we pray and ask that you would cause us to be truly grateful. Those of us who are Christians, truly grateful for all that is ours in Christ. And for those of us who don't know you, we pray and ask that this would be a time whenever we are confronted with what we don't have because we don't know Christ. We ask that you would move and that you would work. We thank you that your word never returns to you void. We pray and ask that you would use it tonight to change and to rebuke, to correct, to grow us where we need to grow, to encourage us where we need to be encouraged, because your word is powerful, and we thank you for it, and we thank you for Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen. Let's read Philippians chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, you'll remember, we began our series and we never really got past verse 1. You probably went out panicking, thinking we're going to be in Philippians the rest of our lives. We looked at what we are called in the Bible. Our identity as Christians. As Christians, we are, according to verse 1, we are slaves. We are slaves. We belong to a master. We belong to Christ. We notice that we are also saints. We must shake off that misunderstood definition that so often gets forced upon the word saints. It's not about morality. Rather, it's about being set apart. We are set apart as God's people. And we also said that we are part of our identity. We are strangers. Paul writes to the saints, the ones who belong to another master, but happen to live in Philippi. Well, we are the slaves and saints who happen to live in and around, and maybe some of us a little further away, from Lisburn. We are slaves, we are saints, and we are strangers. We look forward to a world that is home. We look forward to something else. And we thought about how Paul in verse 1 talks about this identity. This identity. And he writes, remember, to the Philippian church. Really, at the beginning, to emphasize the common identity that they share. The common identity that Paul himself shares with these Philippian believers. But not only does he write and say who we are as Christians. In verse 2, he writes and he says what we have as Christians. If we had a title for our sermon tonight, it would be what we have as Christians. What we have. Here in verse 2, we are reminded of some of the most glorious things that as Christians we possess. Now, at the moment, all my earthly possessions are bobbing in the ocean as they move slowly towards Belfast. They're on a shipping container. They've been bobbing on that ocean for 2 months. 2 months we haven't seen our belongings. And after 2 months of not having your things, you start to realize that there's certain things that are bobbing on that ship that maybe we took for granted. There's certain things that each of us in our family miss more than the others. Our favorite things that in everyday life we just didn't even realize that we cared so much about them. For Sarah, it's her kitchen knives. She didn't realize how much she loves her kitchen knives. But now that we don't have them, she realizes just how great a sharp knife is. For Isla, it's her toys. For me, it's probably my books. As a pastor, you feel naked without your books on the shelf. You feel very exposed, very vulnerable. Ian, he doesn't know where he is. He's perfectly content. He's the model Christian. We have these things that every day would have just been in our home. Every day we would have just used, we would have utilized. They are our things, but we took them for granted. We took them for granted. Now, sometimes as Christians, we do exactly the same. We forget some of the most significant gifts that have actually been given to us. We're so used to them. We talk so much about them. We enjoy them so much that we actually take for granted that these are gifts that have been given to us from God. In fact, they are the most costly gifts that could have ever been given to us. The most costly gifts in the world. God had to move heaven and earth in order to give them to us. His own son, as we thought about at communion this morning, had to shed his blood so that we could have them. And yet sometimes as Christians, as we go through life, we forget what a privilege these gifts really are. You may have noticed, if you didn't grow up, hands up, and don't worry, we'll not judge you. Hands up anybody who didn't grow up in an Irish Baptist church. Anybody not? Oh, there you are. Didn't grow up in an Irish Baptist church. Well, you may have noticed when you started coming to an Irish Baptist church that we celebrate communion every week. It's one of the oddities of the Irish Baptists. We tend to celebrate communion every week. And we do it because Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And as Irish Baptists, we're not the sharpest tools in the shed. And we realize that we need help to remember. Even the most glorious sacrifice in the world, the thing that makes us Christians, Jesus himself, in his statement, "This do in remembrance of me," in some way is saying, if you don't do this in remembrance of me, you're going to forget. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded because we have a tendency to forget. Some people here tonight maybe need to be reminded of some of the blessings that are yours in Jesus Christ. Maybe some of us tonight need to be reminded that there's others in this room, other Christians who share in these wonderful blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Maybe some people who are here who know they're not saved need to realize what it is that these Christians have that you don't. Well, we see them all in verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If you're taking notes, the first thing that we have as Christians, the first gift that is ours as Christians, is this first word in verse 2, grace. Grace. Grace to you. Paul reminds all of the people, remember the scene? The letter is opened up, the whole church is gathered, they're waiting to hear it being read out, and the first thing that they are reminded of is that they are participants or receivers of grace. We're reminded that we are an undeserving people. We're reminded that we did not choose him. He chose us. We're reminded that we deserve justice, but instead we have received from God, the one who should have given us justice, we have received grace. Sometimes we forget what that word means. We get it mixed up with all these other biblical terms. So I want you to use your imagination. It's Friday night, and there is a very foolish thief in Lisburn that night. And he breaks in this door at the side of the church, not realizing that youth club is going on. And Andrew is actually about going to do the talk this Friday night. So imagine Andrew is sitting there looking over his notes in the second row. The thief comes in and Andrew sees him and he alerts some of the other guys. And Stephen, of course, rugby tackles him. And Johnny sits on him and Gary sits on him and Stephen's sitting on him and Andrew's sitting on him. The guy's squashed there. He's not going anywhere. And Karen comes into the room. Now, if Karen picked up her phone and called the police, and the police came and collected that man who had broken in, maybe to steal the sound equipment, and took him off to the station, he would be receiving justice. Justice, that's a biblical word. Justice, because he did something wrong and got what he deserved. He got the punishment he deserved. That's justice. Now, let's imagine the scene a little bit differently. Filled with compassion, Stephen gets off the guy and takes him to the front door and lets him go home as if nothing happened. Well, that would be mercy, wouldn't it? That's mercy. He didn't get what he deserved. Mercy is where the justice that should have been enforced is withheld. He didn't get what he deserved. What is grace? Well, grace would be if the boys got off him. Maybe Gary went to the back and unplugged the sound equipment and put it in his hand. And Andrew ran to the tuck shop and brought all of the goods there and laid it on top of him. And then Stephen and Johnny opened their wallets and took out all of their cash and stuffed it in the guy's pockets and then sent him home. See, grace is different to justice, certainly, but it's even different to mercy. It's where the criminal receives what he definitely does not deserve. Grace is where you're given something, where you're a receiver of something that you certainly should not have been given. That's what grace is. See, if you got what you deserved as a sinner, if you got what you deserved as a sinner, you would never have heard the gospel. You would be dead, and you would be in hell. Because we sinned against God. We would all be in hell, except as Christians we have been given grace, not just mercy. Lots of people are running around this world enjoying mercy. God hasn't given them the punishment yet that they deserve. But we've actually been given grace. Our pockets are stuffed full. Grace asserts that we are undeserving. It also asserts that all that I have, I'm not entitled to. And it points to the provider, the one who has given all of these good things to me. Grace really asserts that it's all about him. And Paul says, as Christians, we need to realize this, we are receivers of grace. You are a receiver of grace. All of the blessings, and we could go into it, but for the sake of time, we won't. All of the blessings of Scripture, not just of sins forgiven, but of the Holy Spirit living in our life, of the ability to enjoy fellowship, of a place in heaven to look forward to, of the Father in heaven, controlling all of our circumstances and working all things together for our good. All of those are things that are tokens of grace. You don't deserve them, and yet you've been given them. Christians, Paul says, you have received grace. The second thing he tells us we have received is right there afterwards, grace to you and peace. Peace. This was a common Hebrew greeting. In fact, it's a Hebrew greeting that still exists today. The word shalom. It's a Greek word for shalom. It's a way that Jews, even today, would go and greet each other. Instead of saying, hello, how are you? They would say, shalom. Peace be upon you. Peace. This word doesn't mean that as Christians you will have an easy life. It doesn't mean you're never going to have stress. Doesn't mean you're never going to struggle. Rather, this peace that is being spoken of in verse 2 is really speaking of peace with God. peace with God. See, the Bible makes it so clear. God is a holy being. He is all pure. He is set apart. He cannot have sin near him. And yet the Bible also makes clear that we fall short. The Bible says that all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. Every single human being walking on this planet, no matter how much charity they do, no matter how good they think about themselves, no matter how good their family thinks about them, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as people who have sinned against God, we have declared ourselves enemies of God. To sin against God is to declare yourself an enemy of God. Maybe you don't realize that that's who you are. That as a sinner, if you haven't come and asked God for forgiveness because of the work of Jesus, as a sinner, you're an enemy of God. All of us, even Christians, we once were enemies of God. We were people who were at war with the Almighty. We're little field mice shaking our fists at a giant who could squash us in a moment. God's justice, and we have a just God, God's justice demands that sin should be punished. We have a few glimpses of that in Scripture. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they're in the wilderness. And Korah, he leads a rebellion, and the people rebel against Moses and indeed against God. And in that moment, we have this picture of justice because the ground rips apart and swallows Korah and the rebels. The ground literally rips apart so that these rebels can be swallowed up by the pit. They get justice. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, God sends the angels into Sodom, and rather than respond in a positive way, the people continue in their rebellion. God exercises justice. Sulfur rains down from the sky. And though we can find evidence about the existence of Sodom, the existence of Gomorrah in historical writings, archaeologists still can't find that city. It was wiped from the face of the earth because God exercised justice. And the truth is, as enemies of God, we all deserve death. And yet, Paul can say boldly, grace to you and peace. Peace. As a Christian, maybe we don't realize it's a privilege. As a Christian, you are safe with God. As a Christian, one who has been saved through the work of Jesus, there is no threat upon you. Even when you sin and fall short now, even when you make a momentary mistake, even whenever you do what you know displeases your Father, if as a genuine believer that sin has already been dealt with, and you're standing before Christ, before God is secure. When an enemy is saved, he receives a peace with God that can never be revoked. It can never disappear. You can imagine those Philippians looking around the room, realizing what we have as Christians. We have grace. We have peace. And thirdly, we have a Father who is God. We have a Father who is God. Think about that. Think about the fact that we have a Father. A Father. We don't just enjoy peace. When you become a Christian, you don't just get peace. You actually get a brand new relationship to enjoy at the same time. You think of the peace agreement we had in our own country. The threat of hostility is removed. But the tensions, interpersonal tensions, awkward relationships continued, didn't they? But in God's peace plan, the threat of hostility is removed, but also the relational nature of the people in that peace agreement changes. The person who was our enemy becomes our father. Adoption. Adoption is one of the most God-like activities that human beings can carry out on this planet. To adopt is a God-like activity. To take a stranger and to make them your son or your daughter, that's a very God-like thing to do, isn't it? And yet God's adoption, just like everything God does, is even better than the best of human intentions. Because God doesn't take a stranger. God takes a well-known enemy and makes that well-known enemy his son. At one level, this is crazy, isn't it? It's hard to put into words that we would understand. Imagine in our own peace agreement talks that we had in our country. Imagine if at that time, and you have to have a very active imagination to do this, Ian Paisley adopted Gerry Adams as his son. He began to love him, to have dinner with him every night, to actively protect him and take care of him, to plan for his future. It's ridiculous, isn't it? And yet the gospel is a shocking thing because that's exactly what happens. People who are the enemies of God, people who deserve death, people who have set themselves deliberately against him are adopted as sons. The Bible says, become co-heirs with Christ. In other words, we're put on a level with God's natural son, Jesus Christ, brought right into the heart of God's family. We have this father, but he's not a normal father. We see in verse 2, this father is God. God our Father. Unlike adoption in our world, where people who are adopted, they receive men, they receive fathers with their own natural limitations. The one who adopts us as Christians, or the one who has adopted us as Christians, is God himself. The one who made the world, the one who spoke, and the whole world came into being, that's our Father. The one that Satan must come before and ask permission from before he carries out his activities, that's our Father. The one who is the sustainer of everything on this planet. He is our Father. Our Father, as a Christian, is God. You could say it in the way the verse says it. God is our Father. See, if you're a true Christian tonight, you have grace. You have been a benefactor of grace. You have peace. And you have God as your Father. And lastly, you have Jesus as your Master. You have Jesus as your Master. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That word Lord, sometimes in church we get so familiar with terms that we forget what they mean, don't we? That word Lord, we could replace it and say Master, our Master Jesus Christ. It speaks of the one who rules over us. It speaks of the one who owns us. He's the one we obey. He's the one who has the rights to us as people. Remember last week, we thought about that first term, who we are as Christians. Well, we are what? I'm testing you here. Slaves. We said we were slaves. But remember we said last week, Paul doesn't say that in a negative way. which is hard for us whenever we say slaves. Even now, after studying it, we still feel awkward with that word. But Paul says with glee, I am a slave because of whose slave he was. You see, we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master. He is our master. And so this term can be a source of joy for us also. If we're Christians, Jesus is the one who we answer to. And what a wonderful thing that it is Jesus and not somebody else. Because remember, Jesus came into this world and took a human body. He knows how weak we are. He knows that we get tired. He knows that we get hungry. He knows that our bodies hurt. The Bible tells us he was tested in every way. He understands. And yet the Bible also tells us he was without sin. The Bible says he's all wise. He's all knowing. He's the compassionate one. Again, at communion this morning, we thought about how he gave his very life. And that's the one that we get the delight, we get the privilege to call our Lord, our Master. As a Christian, I get, and it's a privilege, I get to belong to him. I get to call him Lord. I get to call him Master. As a Christian, you have, if you're a true Christian tonight, receive grace. Receive peace. You have a Father who is God himself. And you have Jesus as your Master. The interesting thing about all of these gifts is they're all interconnected. You know, you couldn't have peace with God if you never first got shown grace. If you hadn't received God's divine favor, you would never be able to enjoy this privilege of peace. You would never have grace or peace if there wasn't a God the Father. The first says that all of these things come from. If we didn't have God as our Father, we wouldn't be benefactors of these things. And certainly, we wouldn't be able to call God our Father if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he came. He bled and he died. Our relationship with the one who was once our enemy is able to be transformed into a relationship with one we now dare call Father. Because the Lord Jesus Christ loved us while we were enemies. Died upon the cross that we could be his. He was the mediator. It was his sacrifice that opened up these gifts to us. It's because of him we have grace. Because of him we have peace. Because of him we have God and dare call him Father. It's a very simple message tonight. And yet if you're not a Christian, you don't know these things. You might know what the words mean, but you don't know experientially what grace is. You don't really know what peace is experientially. Oh, you don't know the joy of having a heavenly Father who's in control of everything. And the privilege of calling ourselves slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, if you're not a Christian, we know, because we were all once there, what it is like. You're an enemy of God. An enemy of God. You're still that field mouse shaking his fist at the giant. And the only reason you're still shaking your fist is because he's been extremely patient with you. And yet the good news of the gospel is that if you humble yourself, if you repent of your sin, if you ask God to forgive you because Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for any who would ever believe on him, then all of these things and more will be added unto you. Humble yourself and ask God to forgive you so that you can enjoy these privileges. These privileges that as Christians, maybe we take for granted, but we would never be here if it wasn't for them. And as Christians, what wonderful gifts you have. Christians, do you realize what privileges, grace, peace, God your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are? And yet we would miss the point of Philippians if we were just went out of here thinking about all these great things that I have. If you leave tonight saying, he was good to me, and stop there, you miss the point. See, Paul wrote, remember, to all the saints. He's reminding them in these first two verses of all of the things that we have as Christians in common. We are, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we are all slaves of the same master. We are all set apart for his worship. We are all strangers looking forward to one day going home. We are all here only because of grace and have been loved by a wonderful benefactor. We are all at peace with him. Even when we fall, we are at peace with God. We are all able to call the same God our Father. The same Jesus, our Lord. Look at verses 3 and 4 as we close. Paul is so excited in verses 3 and 4 as he talks about these Philippians. He's so excited about them because of the thoughts he has just articulated about them. Because they have grace, because they have peace, because they have God as their Father, because they have the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. He feels warm. His heart overflows because of all the things, as Paul would say, that we have as Christians. As you look around the room and you realize all of the believers who are in this body, whether you support the same football team or not, whether you laugh at the same jokes or not, as you look around the room, our God has been good to each of the believers here. Our God has shown grace to each of the believers here. He's shown peace to them. He has made them his children. He has made them his slaves. And as Paul thought about these things that the Philippian believers have, it helped him feel so connected to them. It filled him with joy. It made him want to say thank you to God. Because God had been not just good to me, but good to all the saints. I hope tonight those who are believers leave, yes, with a renewed thankfulness for these gifts that we take for granted so often personally. But also that you walk out of this room realizing that God has also been good to so many other people in this room. And that too is a source of joy and a reason to say thank you to God. Let's pray. God, we do pray for those who are not saved in our group tonight. And we ask that you, in grace, would give them that peace that passes all understanding, that you would become their Father and Jesus would become their Lord as they realize their sin and they ask for forgiveness and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We pray and ask that you would perform that glorious work in their hearts and in their minds, that you would change them, Lord, because you are a gracious God and a God who delights to save. We do pray as well, Lord, for us who are Christians, that you would make us thankful for these gifts that you have shown to us, that you have given to us, that you would make us thankful for grace, thankful for peace, thankful that we can call you our Father, and thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray and ask that that thankfulness would not just be for our own personal gifts that we enjoy, but for the fact that as a fellowship, we have been able to sing together and pray together, indeed worship together, because you have shown grace to this body, peace to this whole body. Made this, the believers in this group, your children, and have made Jesus the Lord of the believers in this room. We thank you for him. We pray and ask that you would make us like him. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.